الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the maladies that often afflicts people growing up in the West particularly, but you know, it's almost become symptomatic of the times, is the plague of skepticism. Oftentimes people are very doubtful and they find it very difficult to trust anyone or anything really. And sometimes that even bleeds into, unfortunately, the realm of religion. Understand that this attitude of being skeptical in this day and age is brought to us under the guise of being an intellectual. Right? You're smart if you can criticize something. You're smart if you can find an aspect about that dimension of reality that other people didn't think about and sort of propagate it in front of others. And so that is the mark of the academician, that is the mark of the enlightened one. But what many deem as enlightenment often is the harbinger of spiritual death. It is this very attitude of skepticism that drives those Muslimin who were born Muslims, born into Muslim homes, outside the fold of Islam. It's actually, at its very root, is antithetical to the very spirit of Islam. Because Islam in itself is just submission. You just put your head down and believe. We are Muslims. We don't need reasons. We don't need to understand. We don't need to know. We don't ask questions. We just believe. And that's what's so beautiful about being Muslim. Right, or being a mu'min, is that you take your heart out and just put it for Allah and His Messenger. And whatever they say, that is the truth. Right? Full stop. Period. There's no space to even question. And this was the way of the Sahaba. Right? When they said, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, that we hear and we obey. Meaning there wasn't a problem. I mean, when it's us, it's like we're sami'na, right? And then we do this fahimna thing, that we have to understand it first. Why is that, right? Why is it like that? And, you know, what is the reason for that? Or do I have to? Right? We put this sami'na, fahimna, and then ata'na. That if I understand it or it makes sense to me, then I'm going to follow it, right? And if it doesn't make sense to me, then I'm not going to follow it. If a person takes that attitude towards the deen, then they're not following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, they're following their own understanding, they're following their own aql, their own intellect. So they're Muslim, right? They've submitted, but they've submitted to their own selves, rather than submitting to Allah. We are servants of Allah, not ourselves. If someone doesn't girdle this disease of always asking questions and looking at other people with a bad eye and a negative attitude, I tell you, it doesn't stop with just the people who are righteous in the community or your local imam. It has driven people to even make criticisms against the Sahaba. It has led people to make criticisms against the Sahaba. And if you actually read the primary literature and someone comes and tells you that, oh, well, this is a sahih hadith that says this sahaba did this, this is a sahih hadith that this sahaba did that, a person might really take a step back and say, hey, wait, that doesn't really make sense. Right? And then as soon as they start falling to the skeptical mode, then the criticisms come against the Sahaba. And as soon as one is straddling, you know, messing with the Sahaba, then one's deen itself is in danger. One's deen itself is in danger. That is very dangerous territory. You know, one of our pious elders, Mawlana Zakariya, rahmatullah alayh, He's a great muhaddith, a great scholar of hadith, subhanAllah. So he writes that even when he was going through his studies, it's really amazing, you know, it's really amazing that he would read things which were quote-unquote objectionable. Or you would have these objections that would come up in his mind, but he said, it never bothered me, right? I never bothered me. And he gives this one example, it's actually really beautiful. He said that his daughter, I think it was, that she would be studying with his wife, and they'd be studying the Qa'idah, right? So he's a great Shaykhul Hadith, and his young daughter, she's just learning to read Qur'an. So the mother's teaching Alif, Alif Fatha'a, right? Ba Fatha Ba, A Ba, Fa Fatha Fa, Na Fatha, Noon Fatha Na, Fa Na. So then what comes is then, the mother was teaching the child, and then she told the child, Hamza, Madda, A, Na, Fatha, Na, A, Na. And then the daughter, she got really mad, right? She got really disturbed. She's like, it's not A, Na, it's Hamzana, right? It's Hamzana. She said, okay, the mother didn't even get into it with the child. She said, you go and ask dad when he comes home. So, she comes home, and then Shaykh al-Hadith comes home, he comes home, and then he looks at her, and he says that when you grow up, you'll understand. When you grow up, he didn't get into an argument with her, he said, when you grow up, you'll understand. And the beautiful thing, he says, that's the approach that I took to entire deen. Whenever I came across something that I could not understand, right, that I could not understand, then I said that I'll understand it when I grow up. He was Shaykh al-Hadith. Right? But he said, I'll understand it. He blamed his lack of knowledge or his lack of understanding, but he didn't throw any stones on the Sahaba, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. Which is actually one of the things I really wanted to talk about. Right? When you talk about the Sahaba, it's both of this, the skepticism and I guess the Sahaba as well. Know that when it comes to the Sahaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them, radiyallahu anhum wa radu'an. That Allah is pleased with radiyallahu anhum wa radu'an. That Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah. He has given them the diploma, certificate of graduation from the school of Iman. Right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put that stamp of approval, right? It doesn't behoove any individual that may come to the end of time to raise their finger or criticize any of the Sahaba. Right, one cannot criticize any of the Sahaba. They are like guiding stars. Whichever one you follow, you will be rightly guided. In a different place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ آمِنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا. That if they believe the way that you believed, فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا, then they are guided. Meaning the gold standard, the mark of true iman, was set at the Sahaba. Right, set at the Sahaba. But let me give you a couple examples, right? Just to give you an idea of how some people fall off the path. So they don't, sometimes people don't know that, right? What the status of the Sahaba is. Sometimes people may know that, but they forget. Whatever the case may be, then they read something about the Sahaba, for example, that the Sahaba might have committed certain sins, right? Certain sins. And they say that, well, you know, our mashayikh, right? The mashayikh of the tasawwuf or the righteous people in our society, they wouldn't even have thought of committing that sin, right? So how could the Sahaba be so great? Now they can't reconcile it. I'll give you a practical example. One Sahaba, his name was Ma'iz. This Sahabi, he fornicated with a woman. Right, he fornicated with women. People say that, well, I'm just a regular Muslim, right? Maybe I don't pray five times a day, but mashallah, I've never done that sin, right? At least I've never done zina. Then they start thinking that they're better than the Sahaba, right? And they start thinking that they're better than the Sahaba. And this is how shaitan takes you down a very slippery road. Understand that when things happened with the Sahaba, first of all, they were human, but we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed certain things to happen in the time of the Sahaba, tawqifan. Right? Understand this terminology, tawqifan, meaning that it was sort of destined to happen in that way in order to complete and fulfill the practical manifestation of the Sharia. Meaning that it wasn't just left to be in the Qur'an and that you derive the ruling, but that you could see in a practical exemplification of that theoretical knowledge, how does that play out in life and how do you react to those type of situations. So sometimes these sins were, you could almost say, made to happen, right, in a way. Look at the reaction of the Sahabi after that happened. He came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he said, purify me. Right? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go inshallah, make repent to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and so on and so forth. He came back, he said, Ya Rasulullah. It was killing him. Right? It was killing him from inside. He said, Ya Rasulullah, purify me. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent him away. Three times he sent him away. Fourth time he came back. And then he ordered that he be stoned to death. Right? He ordered that he be stoned to death. The person was stoned to death. After he died, he overheard two of the Sahaba, they were just talking. And they said, look at this person. He should, Allah, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him to go and repent. He should have just gone and repented. He could have been forgiven. Rather, he died like a dog. Right? They just mentioned that. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he just heard that. He didn't say anything. He kept on walking. He walked for a while, walked for a while, walked for a while. And then they were passing by a carcass. Perhaps it was the carcass of a donkey. Right? Stomach is bloated. And then he called for those two individuals to come. He says, where are those two people? So then they were called or they're summoned and they came. And he said, eat from this. Right? He said, eat. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, how can anyone eat from this? Right? It's a dead, decaying donkey. Right? You can't even probably even stand the stench. And he said, what you have said about ma'iz, right, is worse than this. أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Right? And he said that ma'iz right now, subhanAllah, is swimming in the rivers of paradise. Right? He's swimming in the rivers of paradise. There was a woman, إِمْرَأَةِ غَامِدِي, right, the woman of the Ghamidi tribe, she also committed fornication. She came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She committed zina. She came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She said, purify me. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, you know, she said, by God, she said, the child that I am pregnant with, a child of fornication. He says that we can't level the had on you. First you must deliver. Go away. So she went and delivered and she came back. She said, purify me. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, you know, breastfeed your child. So she breastfed the child. 2 years later, she comes with the child holding bread in his hand, or in his hand, and she said that, look, my child can eat bread now. Imagine for 2 years how much tawbah she was making, what her connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was. And so, the Rasulullah s.a.w. ordered, she came with that type of repentance, and so Rasulullah s.a.w. ordered then she be stoned to death. As she was being stoned, one of the stones struck her and some blood spurted and it came upon the face of one of the other individuals who were stoning her. And he cursed her. When Rasulullah ﷺ heard this, right, he set the record straight. In fact, in another riwayah, I believe it was, he said that if the tawbah of this lady were to be spread upon 70 men, rijal of Medina, it would suffice them. Right? This was the way of acceptance. Imagine when the Sahaba, when certain things were made to happen, look at, we were taught how to react to that type of situation. We weren't just told, like if the Sahaba never committed a sin, where would the practical demonstration of tawbah come? Right? What about all those people who really think that there's no hope? Right? And then they see that these are people who are swimming in the gardens of paradise. The people who would have enough tawbah that would suffice a tyrant king. About this Imrat al-Ghamidi, in another riwayah, it comes that if a tyrant king were to make that type of repentance, it would have sufficed him. Right? This level of acceptance. And understand that, I mean, the same objection, if you want to take it to the nth degree, na'udhu billah, you can even level it against Rasulullah. Right? You're saying, na'udhu billah, how could that be? Know that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on Laylatul Tari, he missed the Fajr Salah. And a person might say that, subhanAllah, I get up for tahajjud every night, you know, I've gone so long in my life, there's mashayikh who, you know, they don't sleep after 2 o'clock, so how could this have happened, right? So now people start having doubt about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, na'uzubillah, na'uzubillah. See, this is what I'm talking about. It's a very dangerous thing, right? It's a very dangerous thing. Understand that with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the general principle, anytime you read a hadith, and this is like when you read a hadith and you don't understand it, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, لا أنسى ولكن أنسى لأسنة, right? أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, I don't forget. The discussion of this comes in أوجاز المسالك. He said, I don't forget, but I am made to forget, so that it can be made a sunnah. Right? So if Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, on certain occasion, he made sajda to sow, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم to practically demonstrate, right, every aspect of the Sharia. Right? So he said that sometimes I am made to forget so that I can make a sunnah about that. Because he would know that Rasulullah wasn't often in his prayer. He would not forget. He wouldn't have to make such a so. But in the people who would come in later times, like you and me, who prayed their entire salah in ghafla, right? They don't even know what rakah is in. Then Rasulullah established a Sharia with regards to that situation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifested that. And when certain things were to be manifested that were not becoming of prophethood, right? It was beneath the dignity and the grandeur of prophethood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed those things to happen in the lives of the Sahaba. To practically manifest the Sharia. It was as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, O Sahaba, right? O companions of Rasulullah, you are so accepted to me that I want to manifest the entire Sharia through you. It was as if the Sahaba were saying that, Ya Allah, take ourselves, take our entire bodies, cut our hands, stone us to death, do whatever you want, we are there to make the full manifestation of your Sharia exemplified. It's actually a very deep point, right? If you really think about it in the spiritual realm, about what was actually going on, and what their connection and status had occurred with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He had chosen them to even, they didn't care about their name, they didn't care about their fame, they were ready to say that, just take us, right? Just complete the Sharia with our bodies, our lives, our blood, our sweat, our tears, all of it. And it was this readiness, right? So one thing is about the Sahaba is that even if they made a sin, we know that they made tawbah, right? They made tawbah, and it comes للفقراء المهاجرين والأنصار الذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار والمهاجرون والأنصار للفقراء المهاجرين for the مهاجرين and the أنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان and whoever follows them with إحسان till the final day, meaning that you follow the Sahaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows all this. It's not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know. And He says that whoever follows them بإحسان, right, رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them. So they are people who their maghfirah is guaranteed. We can't say that about you or me, right? But for them, it was a special exception to the rule, right? There was a very special time when you're talking about the Sahaba. They were the exception to the rule. And it was this special characteristic, this complete submission that they had to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, you know, would lead Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say that, Allah, Allah, fi ashabi, la tattakhidhuhum gharadan min ba'di. He told the people, do not take them as a target of your objections after me. فَمَنْ أَحَبَّنِي فَبِحُبِّ أَحَبَّهُمْ وَمَنْ أَبْغَنَنِي فَبِبُغْضِي أَبْغَضَهُمْ. That whoever loves them, it is because they love me that they love the Sahaba. وَمَنْ أَبْغَضَهُمْ. And whoever hates them, it is because they hate me, that's why they hate the Sahaba. وَمَنْ آذَاهُمْ فَقَدْ آذَانِي. And whoever harmed them, they have harmed me. وَمَنْ آذَانِي فَقَدْ آذَى اللَّهُ. أو كما قال Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and whoever has harmed me has harmed Allah. Right? This was the status of the Sahaba. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he loved the Sahaba, and the Sahaba loved him. It's just, I mean, these. You take the, for example, Fatima radiallahu ta'ala an, when there was a piece of land, right, Fadak, the land of Fadak. You'll read in sometimes in the literature about what actually happened, and a person will start to have doubts. Again, about the Sahaba. And it comes in riwayat that she never spoke to Abu Bakr again, because she went and asked for the land from Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said no, and she said she never spoke to him. Right? So you read the riwayat, and you're like, oh my God, what's happening with the Sahaba? First of all, Fatima radiallahu anhu, the daughter of Rasulullah, she's going fighting over land? Like, why would she do that? And Umar, I mean, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he's saying no. And she's saying, I'm never going to talk to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Like, a person is just like, oh my God, like, you know, that doesn't really make sense. And when a person starts questioning, then again, your whole iman goes down. Some of these things are so deep, that, you know, even if you were to think or study for 10 years, you might not understand why they happened. Right? I'll just give you the answer for this one, right, because I mentioned it, because then people are thinking, oh, why did that happen? So understand that when it came to, first of all, if you want to understand the Sahaba, don't look at one instance in their life, look at their entire life. Right? Look at the entire life. You think that that woman, like this is what Mawlana Zakariya writes, he says, I just, when I read this, I thought that with that woman that spent her entire life, right, milling grain with her own hands, right, and carrying water skins that it's such that it bruised her body, that woman who was so austere and such a zahida, you think all of a sudden some magic switch happened and she started loving the dunya and she's like, I want land? Doesn't make sense, right? People don't operate like that. It doesn't work like that. The reason that this happened was that there was a fiqhi difference of opinion between Abu Bakr radiallahu an and Aisha Fatima radiallahu an, Ali radiallahu an, and Abbas radiallahu an. Right? A fiqhi difference of opinion. When Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu an, they understood from the hadith of Rasulullah that the Anbiya don't leave inheritance, they said that it was mutlaq, and that it was an unconditioned statement, meaning that they don't leave inheritance, period. Therefore, this land cannot be given to you. But then Fatima radiallahu anha, she understood the way that they understood it, the other party, they understood it, that there are some exceptions to the rule. That, no, generally there's no inheritance, but there's certain exceptions for certain individuals. And she wanted to establish that ruling. Because whatever is being established in the early generation of Islam, that becomes a sunnah for later times as well, right? So she felt that it was her responsibility to stand up for the truth. She didn't care about the land, right? She was the daughter of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If she told the Sahaba that give me land, they would have come to her like with mountains of gold. Right? It was immaterial, but it was a matter of principle. And when she said that I never spoke to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, mean that once Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said no, right? This is how, you know, we, in our like dirty minds we think that, oh, she had something in her heart against Abu Bakr. No, she said that I never spoke to him again about that property. Means once the Amir says something, right, that سَمِعْنَا وَطَعْنَا, I have a difference of opinion with you, but you are Amirul Mu'mineen. That's it. End of story. I'm not going to talk to you again about this issue because I have so much veneration, so much respect, and so much love for you. يَا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ, the one who was the second of the two in the ghar that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions. So when you think about that, you're like, oh, okay, now that makes sense. Like, so look, I mentioned two or three examples, but you might find so many other examples. You'll find examples in the Qur'an, you'll find examples in the Hadith, you'll find examples about the Sahaba. And sometimes you can't even answer them on an academic basis, you have to have spiritual insight to actually answer those objections. The way that you save yourself, the way that you save yourself from this attitude of skepticism, is that don't hold your intellect to be the criterion for what's right and what's wrong. Just say that they're right, and I just didn't understand it. The hadith is right, I just didn't understand it. The sahaba are right, I just didn't understand what was going on. Right? And there's example after example, we won't go into the details, but if you can take that attitude, that will be a huge guard for your iman. It'll be a guard for your iman when you go to college and you're taking physics and you like hear about Stephen Hawking, and it will be your guard when you hear about Darwinism, and it will be your guard when you hear about some proselytizing Christian telling you about how there's contradictions in the Quran, and it will be your guard when some Orientalist quote-unquote academic comes to you and says that, well, this is what your prophet did, and he brings all this quote-unquote sahih hadith, and you're like, oh, I don't know why that happened. Safety is in iman. Safety is in taslim. And this is actually one of the big lessons that I took away from Mawlana Zakariya, is that even though he was a scholar of such great, we're not even scholars, right? We're not even in the shadow of scholars. But a scholar of such great eminence, he said that never... He's like, I never had any doubt about hadith. Just didn't have a doubt. He's like, I just didn't understand it, I just moved on. It's not like the thoughts didn't come to his mind. The thoughts would come to his mind. And he actually mentions in his own book the same thing about Rasulullah says I'm missing the prayer. And it was his personal opinion that Rasulullah didn't miss the prayer once, but it was actually three different occasions. That was his personal scholarly opinion. But he said, despite any of that, he said, none of that shook his iman. Right? None of that shook his iman. And it was that light of iman that created spirituality, that created a visionary that raised him to a status that, you know, even now people hold him in such regard. Right? People hold him in such regard. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us safety from what we call raib, right? This, it's actually the Quran actually begins with it. Alif la mim dhalik al kitab la raiba fi. This is a book, la raiba fi. There's no doubt in it. You can leave your skepticism at the door, my friend. Right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negate any type of attitude of skepticism in our lives against any individual from the Muslimin, against any of the righteous from amongst the Mu'mineen, from the Sahaba, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and let us have a true understanding of the reality and the inner aspect or inner dimensions of these realities. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.